speak from a pulpit of wood. We read in Luke chapter 2 today. We're going to give both our meetings over today to further studies in the Incarnation. We're going to look at Luke 2 this morning, and we're going to look at John chapter 1, the heavier stuff tonight. Luke chapter 2, and we read from verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Shall we seek God's blessing on our meeting? Our Father, we thank Thee again for these words which have been with us since childhood, so familiar, and yet so lovely. And we ask that as we contemplate again, our Father, the smiling scenes of Bethlehem, the coming into this world of God's Son, we ask that each one of us may be ministered to by the power of Thy Spirit, that unsaved and saved may joy in the things of God, and if there are those who are yet unsaved among us, that they may be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. There are, you know, two dimensions. There's a dimension that we can see and touch, the material and the physical that's all around us, the world in which we live, the world of human beings and material things, and then there's the real world. There is the spiritual dimension, that which is not temporal but eternal, that which is not material but which is spiritual, that which has to do with the things of God. And these two worlds, so to speak, coalesce at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at the birth of the Lord Jesus in Luke 2 this morning, from the point of view of heaven and from the point of view of earth, and bring the two strands together if we can. And when we look at heaven's interest in the birth of Christ, I want to look first of all at the angelic activity and interest, and then at the divine side of things. So first of all then, very briefly, angelic activity and interest at the birth of Christ. Our brother took away from me my opening line, which was that not since the days of Daniel had angelic ministry been sent to earth. So I guess if we both say it, it must be right. But in Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 16, you'll find the first time that an angel is named in Scripture. And you find Gabriel, who stood in the presence of God, was sent down to Daniel. But in chapter 1, verse number 26 of Luke, we find in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And we see here the beginning of angelic activity at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to go into Luke chapter 1 this morning, other than to say it was God's messenger by way of an angel who came to Mary and told her the tremendous thing that was going to happen. And we know from verse number 31 it says, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." After 400 years of virtual silence on the part of God, Gabriel comes and begins a chain of events that's going to unleash in that area such a movement of angelic and divine operations as hasn't been seen for many, many centuries. Then if you come to the passage that we read together, chapter 2, verse 9, it's interesting, Luke very much takes over from Malachi. Malachi ends with a godly remnant in Israel looking for the salvation of God. And Luke begins with a godly remnant in Israel looking for the salvation of God. There's Mary, there's Joseph, there's a few shepherds, there's Simeon, there's Anna, and so on. A few of the godly in Israel looking for God's revelation. But in chapter 2, verse 9, can you imagine the scene? These humble shepherds are out in the field looking after the sheep, and it's pitch black in the Judean hills. Perhaps the stars are twinkling in the sky, their cloaks are pulled around them for the coldness. I didn't think until last weekend that in Nassau we'd know what cold was. But it was pretty cold last weekend, so they put their cloaks around them against the chill night air, and suddenly they're frightened to death. Absolutely terrified. Well, wouldn't you be if you saw an angel? Oh, I'm sure I wouldn't be overfilled at first with all this tremendous light. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Here again, angelic ministry is operative at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 13, "And suddenly, after the angel has given his message, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good pleasure in men." So you've got the one angel, and now you've got the multitude of angels. You know, Job chapter number 38 and verse 7 tells us that all the sons of God, I judge us angels, all the angels of God sang of the creation. Don't find angels singing after the fall of humankind. You find them saying. And here we find that they who sang of the creation, when God showed forth his power, here they praise God in connection with an event far greater, and I say this carefully, far greater than laying the foundation of the earth, a burst of rapture as the Lord becomes man in the person of Jesus of Bethlehem. And you've got a wonderful scene here. That those who had sang to tell of God's power at the beginning, here tell forth the grace of God as he comes into this world. And so angelic activity and interest is associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And angels must have wondered what on earth was going on when he who was the Lord of angels took not upon him, Hebrews 2 tells us, the nature of angels, but took by the hand the seed of Abraham. That the Lord Jesus, inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same. And you get a wonderful scene here, as the angels look with absolutely amazed and adoring eyes of what was going on here at Bethlehem. But there was another heavenly dimension, if you like, and that had to do with the actual coming into this world of God's Son. The Lord of glory became the Son of Mary. Luke chapter 1 verses 30 to 35, when Gabriel comes and tells Mary she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. It's absolutely tremendous stuff that he who was the eternal object of God's favor and delight, the eternal Son of God, became in Bethlehem stable the Son of Man, the Son of Mary. God's Son entered into this world through a woman who was not the mother of grace, but a daughter of grace. Highly favored, blessed among women, this godly young woman in Israel was chosen by God to become the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, born here on earth. Verse number 31 of Luke chapter 1 says, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And I want us to understand this morning that the Lord Jesus was really and truly a human being. Not as to the source of his conception, nor as to the manner of his conception, but as to the reality of his conception, truly, absolutely human. He was born of a virgin. He wasn't born in the natural order of things. A man unique in origin, all fair without, all pure within, our blessed Lord. His humanity was absolutely sinless. I said the other week that all we see of human nature is tarnished and stained and evil. The best among us are sinners, because all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was humanity at its best. Humanity at its noblest. Humanity at its greatest. Humanity at its holiest. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And in him, there is no sin. In verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, it tells us, Mary quite sensibly says to the angel in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born shall be called the Son of God." The Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by an operation of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, verse number 22 of Luke, it says this: "The Lord Jesus was being baptized, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And at his birth we see he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. At his baptism he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who are interested in typology, If you go back to Leviticus chapter 2, you'll find that in the meal offering, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a mingling with oil, and there was an anointing with oil. And the mingling with oil would speak to us of the fact that his conception was absolutely unique. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. And his anointing, he was anointed for service. But he was born to us that holy thing. The Lord Jesus wasn't born as a sinful human being. His humanity was real, yes. Sinful, absolutely not. And the contrast is drawn so often with Adam, who was innocent before his fall, and sinful after his fall. The Lord Jesus was neither of those. He was absolutely holy. And going back to our passage, verse number 11. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, says the angel, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We find three things here. He's a Savior. He's the Christ, or the Messiah. And he's the Lord. All three things. And we find in Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, that they say, where is he who is born King of the Jews? So he was born as Savior, he was born as Messiah, he was born as Lord, and he was born as King. He was born. He took the lowly place. But it didn't affect his person. He was still all that he had ever been. You know, humanity had longed for a Savior. Only years of time, people had looked for something outside themselves which could save. You read the Old Testament, and you see religious humankind constantly looking forward to one who would come and would redeem, one who would save, one who would do away with their sins. And they couldn't find something that could do away with sin. You look to non-religious humanity. You look to the Greeks and see their strivings after that which was eternal, after that which was really substantial outside the material world in which we live. And within the heart of men and women and young people, boys and girls, there was a yearning for a Savior, somebody who could actually save them from their sins. And it never came. The best among human beings couldn't save himself. Never mind save another. No man, no woman, by his or her own efforts, could reach God. There was none good. No, not one. Every one of us had gone out of the way. We had altogether become unprofitable. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wisest man of the Old Testament, Solomon, said, there is no man that sinneth not. And each of us, as we look into the mirror, we see a sinner. And we know it. Our words, our thoughts, our actions are tainted by sin. And humanity longed for a Savior. We were helpless and hopeless as sinners. But now, says the angel, verse number 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It's the words that are used in Luke 24 of the, after the Lord's gone back to heaven. They worshipped him, it says, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Whenever you get Christ, there's great joy. And what was the great joy here? There's born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And can you imagine what it must have been to these people who were desperate for salvation? A Savior has been born. Somebody who could actually take away their sins. Somebody who could bring them to God. And he's still that today. He's still the Savior. But is he your Savior? You know, it's all very well saying, unto you is born a Savior. But can you say, he's my Savior? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven and came to Bethlehem's stable in order that he might not only be a Savior, but that he might be your Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he's not just a Savior, he's a Messiah, and he's a Lord. And you can't have Christ as Savior without having Christ as Lord. The gospel's not about selling detergent or soap powder. I'm serious. It's not something that's on free offer in the sense you can take it or leave it. Not at all! If Christ becomes your Savior, he becomes your Lord. It's the hand that lets go of sin that grasps God's offer of salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is what's needed if you're going to be saved. But you know, my friend, he's willing and he's able to save you. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He waits to be your Savior. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." He's a Savior. But is he this morning your Savior? But secondly, what about the world? What about the other dimension? The earthly scene? Well, there were lowly circumstances attaching to such a significant event. We read the Gospels, and we read them as, for many of us, as materials that we've known for years. But when you read them anew and afresh and try to step back and read them again, what do you find? You find humble circumstances, lowly things, ordinary people, the hill country of Judah, a few poor peasants, a carpenter and his fiancée, an inn, a stable, a manger, a few shepherds. There's nothing great or grand here. The palace rejected him. The inn rejected him, for goodness sake. There's nothing great and glorious about the coming into this world of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no great stir on earth. You know, when human royalty comes to town, what a kerfuffle. I mean, we had the Governor General at the school the other week, and I tell you, for 2 weeks in advance, we were making sure that everything was right, so that when he came, it would all be in order. Why? Because he represented the Queen. It was an honor to have the man with us. And we did everything we possibly could in order to make sure the scene was right. That there was pomp and ceremony and everything that goes with such an official visit. But when the Lord Jesus came, it wasn't like that at all. There were no red carpets. There were no fanfares. There was no palace. There was no splendor as human beings look at it. Low indeed. For Philippians tells us that though he subsisted in the form of God, he didn't esteem equality with God as something to be held fast, but he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a bondman and was made in the likeness of man. He came from the highest to the lowest. And how low? There wasn't even a bed in the inn. You can imagine. Or I can. I can imagine the servant standing at the door looking at all the travelers who were coming up to Bethlehem that day. And he sees the old carpenter and this woman just about to deliver her child. And he thinks there's not much money here. They don't even get a garret room. Never mind the first floor. They're put out into the stable. And I don't think it was very romantic. All the romanticism that we see on our Christmas cards, all that sort of stuff, it was probably filthy, stinking, smelling, cold, and obscure. It was an awful, awful place. And the old story is familiar, is it not? The long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. the pulling, the birth in the stable, the cradling in a manger. And you see something of the stoop that the Savior made in order that he might redeem, or ever home the stranger, the hymn writer said, thus dearest friend to me, an outcast in a manger, that thou mightst with us be. O strange yet fit beginning of all that life of woe in which thy grace was winning, poor man, his God to know. This baby is the object of the divine counsel. Angels are tracking every moment attached with his birth, wondering eyes. The angel armies in the skies look down with sad and wondering eyes, the hymn writer said about Calvary. No less here. Absolutely incredible. Angels in all heaven are occupied with his birth, but there's no room in this world for him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Say that again. He was in the world as a baby in Mary's arms, and the world was made by him. He was the mighty creator, and the world knew him not. He came to his own place, and his own people received him not. He was despised and rejected from the moment of his birth, hated and left outside in the outside place. And it was a pattern for his life. He began in a stable and ended on a cross, and between had not where to lay his head. God's own son, despised and rejected. And it's still the same today. Go where the great world counts its noble. He's not there. He's not wanted there. The world still doesn't want anything to do with him. His own people receive him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. My friend, the world put the Lord Jesus in a stable when he began here upon earth. It put him on a cross when he ended here upon earth. And all the way between, he was a poor, wandering, itinerant preacher who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But there were those who were so attracted by him as to have given their all for him. Those to whom he came, and in whose lives he conducted wonderful things, and who said, we love him, and we want to be with him. And the Lord Jesus took 12, that they might be with him, and he might send them forth. The 12 disciples, and there were others, the women from Galilee, and a large number of people who became attracted to Christ. But the great majority of people wanted nothing to do with him. And so it is today. The great majority of people want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some to whom he's altogether lovely and absolutely precious. He's God's choicest, and he's our Savior. Is he again your Savior? In the early chapters of Luke and Matthew, you get a few come to the Lord Jesus. The remnant in Israel, few humble shepherds, quite noble of their skins as they were, nevertheless they come to the Savior. Simeon rejoices in him. Anna rejoices in him. The wise men come from the east in order that they might worship him. And to the spiritual intelligence, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a wonderful event. We find in verse number 14, it brought peace. It brought peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. We've seen precious little of peace in our day and generation. The 20th century goes down in history as one of the bloodiest and awful centuries in the history of humankind. very little peace, because when the Prince of Peace came, they crucified him and threw him out. But unto us who believe, there is peace. We can have peace with God through the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, human beings have so little peace in their lives. There may be outward peace and tranquility, but inwardly, there's a desperate need for peace. A desperate need to be right with God. You know, God has set eternity in the heart of man, and it can't be satisfied without an eternal object. And that eternal object is the Lord Jesus Christ. This poor infant in a manger was the object of all the counsels of God, the upholder of all creation, the Savior of all who shall inherit glory and eternal life. And you could say in one way that sin placed him there, because without sin, there would have been no need for Bethlehem. Without sin, there would have been no need for Calvary. It was grace that placed him there, that in order that he might go from Bethlehem to Calvary, and there taste death for everything. By the grace of God, he came into this world, was born and lived and suffered and died in order that we might be redeemed. No room in the inn. There's a different inn in Luke chapter 10, you know, and that's God's inn. And there's always room in God's inn. No matter who we are, outcast from the councils of Israel or whatever, there's always room in the inn of God. But in this inn, there was no room. And it seems appalling to us, even in human terms, that this heavily pregnant young woman should be forced into a stable to deliver her firstborn child. But when you look at it from the divine perspective, absolutely incredible that he, who was in the form of God, took, added to that form, the form of a servant, and chose to be born in a stable. No room. No room. But what about you, my friend? Oh, you say, well, if Mary and Joseph had come to my house tonight, and I'd been able to offer them, I'd have given them the best. But that's not what I'm asking. In verse number 7 it says, she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. No room. No room. Is there room in your life for the Christ of God? Is there room in your life for the Lord Jesus? You know, we find space for what's really important to us. We find time for what's really important to us. We find room. We find room for pleasure. We find room for our daily occupations. We find room for relaxation. But do we really find time for Christ in our lives? Or is he a distraction? Or is there something not very real about the business of the gospel? The hymn writer said, no room for the baby in Bethlehem's inn, only a cattle shed. No room on this earth for the dear Son of God, nowhere to lay his head. Only a cross did they give to my Lord, only a borrowed tomb. Today he is seeking a place in your heart. And you still say to him, no room. You know, the reason for Bethlehem was that he who was born there, as our brother Bill said last week, all roads lead to Calvary, might go from the cradle to the cross, living a life of absolute perfection, showing himself to be the spotless victim who could be crucified at Calvary's tree in order that we might be redeemed. And if you go to hell, you go past the cross of Christ, you reject God's offer of salvation, you reject God's offer of mercy. It says here, unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I ask you again, do you have any room for the Lord Jesus in your life? Is he your Savior? You know, you can't be saved in any other way but faith in Christ. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't pray your way to heaven. You can't read your way to heaven. And you certainly won't get to heaven because of the fact that you belong to a Christian society in the sense of attending church or something like that. Not at all. It's not in the blood. It's not in the blood. It's not in human blood. It's not by descent, by human descent. It's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you today, the babe of Bethlehem, there was no room for the Savior. Is there room in your heart and your life this Christmas for the Savior who came from heaven's splendor in order to save you? I hope so. And I hope that each one of us this Christmas, as we think again of the incoming into this world of God's well-beloved Son, will again turn those of us who are saved to thank God for His unspeakable gift, and those who are unsaved to accept Him as Savior and Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the way in which He came into this world, born of a woman, born under law, in order that He might redeem. And our Father, we thank Thee for the redemptive work of Christ. We thank Thee that He grew just as other children grow. We thank Thee He developed from a baby to a young man, and from a young man to a mature man. And in that maturity, he told out God in a way which this world had never seen before or since. And yet we remember, our Father, that wicked hands took him and nailed him to a cross of shame. And there was no room on this earth for the dear Son of God, lifted up between heaven and earth as if neither had room for him, was humankind's answer to God's love. But we do pray this morning, our Father, that if there are those within the company who have never had any room for Christ, that today they may accept Him as Savior and Lord, come to saving knowledge of Himself, accept the consequences of Christianity, of following Christ. And our Father, our prayer is that Thou wouldst, by Thy grace, this Christmastide, present Thyself with those of us who are saved, that we may rejoice in our faith, and with those who are unsaved, that this Christmas they may come to Christ. We ask it in His precious name.